morning, everybody. Okay, just because you have already listened doesn't mean you get to tune out now. You've still got to listen. You're looking forward to a break. I was thinking as you were praying, and you say you were so thankful for life in our church, and as Tom and I watched the kids going up and down, we were thinking, well, not sure. But we are. We thank God for the life that's in this church. So it's wonderful to be here again. Well done, everybody, for making it through the cold and snow this morning to be here. I said this morning to the guys who made it out that in the Bible it talks about the people who receive, who welcome the prophet will receive the prophet's reward. And I really believe that's a principle of the kingdom, is that if you seek God, he will come and meet with you where you seek him. And so well done for making it out this morning. I believe that God's going to meet with us. He's already met with us in the worship time, and now he's going to meet with us again as we study his word this morning. And today we're looking at the final entry in our current series, The Healthy Body. And as you'll have found, if you were here with us with any of the other weeks so far, we're not just talking about the physical body that we all have. We're talking about the different aspects that make us up as individuals and as the church. So over the last few weeks, we've talked about being fearfully and wonderfully made. We've talked about the importance of keeping our physical bodies healthy. Kelly did a really good job on that the other week. James talked about last week about the importance of being a healthy church and things that we can do in order to ensure that we are a healthy church. And I'm really glad to say that I believe we are a really, really healthy church. And today I'm going to close this series by taking a look at what it means to have a healthy soul and spirit. Now, I'll prefix this morning by saying that I could have probably spoken for about 6 months just on this one subject and myself over a Sunday. So there'll be plenty in this for you this morning, but this is kind of scratching the surface on this subject this morning. So if you have any further interest in this subject, there's loads and loads of resources out there that you can find about what it means to have a healthy soul and spirit, and what the differences are between soul and spirit, and all that kind of good stuff. But I'm going to do my best to kind of give you an overview and give you a deeper understanding of kind of who we are as people, as beings, and how we can be healthy in all aspects of who we are. So as I've mentioned, Kelly spoke about the importance of looking after our bodies a few weeks ago, and she gave us a good reminder about the kinds of things that we can do to help look after ourselves, the kind of things that we can do to help keep our bodies fit and healthy. And I'm sure many of you have items either in your house or perhaps on your person here today that help you keep track of how you're doing in that regard, in terms of keeping your body well. Anyone wearing a Fitbit or one of those electronic devices that records your steps, and I can see Dave is, but he's reluctant to tell me. those things that, you know, they're great. They record your heart rates, steps, all sorts of other stuff. I don't know, probably what you eat and all the calories that you burn off and things like that. And they're great ways of keeping us informed about how we're doing at keeping our bodies healthy. Those of us who are perhaps a little bit more old school have scales in our house, maybe in the bathroom you can step on and kind of peek through with trepidation and fear as you step on, and sort of, but that's a good gauge of deciding, you know, how well am I doing in terms of keeping my body healthy. And there's another really, really easy way that we can all do that as well, and that's just simply by looking at our bodies. You know, do I look healthy? Do I look good? But there's certain parts of our bodies that we can't actually see without the aid of a mirror. You know, you've never actually stared into your eyes. You've only ever seen a reflection of yourself in a mirror. There's certain parts of our bodies as well we'd probably rather not see in the mirror. And I'm reminded of that every time I go into a restaurant or a bar or something. I go to the toilet, and inside the toilet, I don't know why they all do this, but they've chosen to do it, is they seem to line the place with mirrors. So you'll have mirrors in front of you, mirrors around the sinks, mirrors to the side, and all this kind of stuff. And every now and then I catch a glimpse of myself at an angle that I wouldn't normally see of myself, and that just reminds me of the blessing of baldness that is creeping across my head on a seemingly weekly basis. But the point is, there's parts of our bodies that we cannot see without a mirror. And the same is true of our inner spiritual beings. There's parts of ourselves that will never be revealed to us unless we have a mirror that can do it for us. And the mirror that we have and the mirror that we need is the Word of God. The Word of God. It says in James 1, 22 to 25, which will be up on the screen for you now, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word who does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And God's word is a mirror for all of us. It shows us our total inner personality. And no other mirror you will find can do this for you. Nothing else can do this for you. Without the mirror of God's word, we don't know what our innermost being is like, how it's constructed, how it's put together. Only the Bible can divide between and reveal what's on the inside of us. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And there's part of your being, part of my being, that's so closely related that only something as potent as the word of God can draw out the distinction for us. Only the Bible can show us what's true in regards to our innermost being. And you can encounter, and I'm sure you have encountered, all sorts of thoughts and theories, opinions, lies even, about what the spirit is, about what the soul is. Some of you may have come into contact with various forms of New Age thinking. I know every year there's an event up at the showground called the Mind, Body and Soul Conference. We have a really faithful team of people from here who meet with other people around from other churches, and they go up to that conference every year and they minister the truth to those people who are so desperately in need of it. But there's all sorts of theories and lies about how we are made up and how our spirits and how our souls should function. But the truth is, there is only one place that that truth of how those things should work is found, and the only one place that it's revealed, and it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And it's God's desire that you know the truth about yourself, and that that truth will set you free to live in the identity that He's given you as sons and daughters of the King. I'll say as well, before I go any further, there is a little bit of disagreement, I would say, in certain theological circles around this area of soul and spirit. Some theologians will tell you that the soul and the spirit are completely distinct entities. Others will tell you that the spirit is perhaps a portion of the soul. I don't think there's much in it in terms of those kind of theories. I think once you get into that point, you're nitpicking. But they would both agree on the fact that there is such a thing as a soul and there is such a thing as a spirit. But that's a really important principle for us as well. You know, last week James talked about being a healthy church. And a healthy church is a church that recognizes there is room for disagreement on certain things. There are certain parts of doctrine, certain parts of what is taught that we are allowed to disagree on because the Bible isn't 100% clear on them. The important point is that we recognize them as areas of to disagree over, not to divide over. There's certain things in the Bible that we all have to agree on in order to walk together, but there's certain parts of what's taught in Scripture that we just don't know enough about to make a firm distinction on. And so a healthy church is a church that has unity within it but allows for areas of disagreement where they can be allowed for. It's important that we as a church and churches around the world, we major on the major stuff and leave the minor stuff to the sort of minor areas that it is. But everybody will agree that there is such a thing as a soul and a spirit, and we're going to look at that today. Now, before we go any further, in order to understand what it takes for us to be healthy in soul and spirit, we kind of need to understand a little bit more about how we're made. James began this series by looking at Psalm 139 and reminded us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Genesis 1 tells us that we are made by God in the image of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul says this. He says this as a prayer to the church that he's writing to. He says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And what Paul lays out for us here is the blueprint of humanity, spirit, soul, and body, the full personality, the full being of mankind. He uses words like sanctify you through and through, or other translations will render it as sanctify you completely and your whole spirit, soul, and body. And so we know in this verse he's revealing to us the reality of the fullness of our being as humanity. So we are spirit, soul, and body. Some people will say that we are we have a spirit, we have a body, but we are souls. That's true also. And in Genesis 2, we actually get this beautiful description of how that blueprint that Paul lays out for us there, how that blueprint was brought into reality in a really intimate way by Almighty God. It says this in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God made the body, he breathed into it the breath of life, which is the Spirit of God. The Hebrew word for spirit is the ruach, which also means air in motion or breath. And the man became a living being or living soul. And the Hebrew word for the living soul is nafesh, nafesh. Now, with Hebrew words, there's often a kind of clue in what they're talking about because they sound like the kind of thing that they are describing. And if you put that into the context of the verse that we've just read in Genesis 2:7, you get actually what I think is a much richer, deeper understanding of the intimacy that was that occurred when God made man in his own image. The Hebrew word that describes the breathing in of the Spirit is vayipach, vayipach. And it sounds like this sharp outgoing or sharp infusion of breath. And it contained the ruach, the Spirit of God. And if you kind of read that in the context, what you get is you get this the picture of God forming the body and then breathing into it through his word, the Spirit of God. So he breathes into it, vayipach, and in response, the man becomes a living being. Or a nafesh. And nafesh sounds like nafesh, nafesh, inward breath, outward. So he breathes in the Spirit of God, blown into him by God, and breathes out life. And that gives us our first sort of insight into the difference between spirit and soul. You see, within the spirit dwells life already. It doesn't need anything to get it started. Life dwells within the spirit. But the soul only comes into being in response to the spirit. The soul only comes into being in response to the spirit. And I think that gives us a kind of having that deeper understanding of the Hebrew words there gives us a beautiful insight into the intimate moment of creation when God made man in his own image. And so what we see in that verse is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, created man in his own image, three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And for a time, they shared close fellowship and unity. They walked and talked together in complete harmony. But then came the fall. And the fall didn't just mean that Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden. It fundamentally transformed their nature. And subsequently, their offspring's whole being, their body, soul, and spirit were all affected by the fall. And it's really important that we understand how that nature was altered when we fell for us to have now a healthy soul and spirit. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the effects of the fall on the spirit, the soul, and the body. Just quickly. So the spirit, the Bible tells us that when we fell, the spirit died. The spirit died. Genesis 2:17 records God's command to Adam and Eve, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you will surely die." When they ate the fruit of the tree, they died that day. Not physically. We know that not to be true. They left the garden. Adam is recorded in the Bible as living to over 900 years old. But the day they ate of the fruit of the tree, they died spiritually. When they rebelled against God, they cut themselves off from God. And the banishment from the garden is symbolic of that cutting off, that separation. And the prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have separated you from God." Rebellion will always separate humans from God. And Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 2 and chapter 4 verse 18 tell us that the spirit separated from God cannot live. The spirit separated from God cannot live. Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." And chapter 4, verse 18 says, "They," the Gentiles, "are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God." So as a direct result of rebelling against God, mankind is cut off spiritually from God, and that day he died spiritually. So the spirit died, and the soul, man's soul, became infected. When man sinned and fell into rebellion, it became infected. Think about it. We don't need anyone to tempt us from the outside. There's something that dwells within each of us on the inside that tempts us to do things that we know we shouldn't. Now, sometimes there are things that happen to us outside, circumstances that we walk through, or direct interventions from the enemy where we can feel tempted from the outside, but it's not always necessary because there's an inner force of rebellion that has infected our soul when sin enters the world. Ephesians 2, the passage that we just read, goes on to say in verse 3, I'll read verse 2 for us again, in which, in fact, I'll read the whole thing. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. James puts it this way in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived it, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. There is something that is inside each of our souls that is calling us to rebel. It was an infection that came in when mankind fell. So the spirit died and the soul became infected. And the body became subject to corruption, death, and decay. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin. Death was injected into our bodies by sin, into the human body, and mankind became corrupt, inwardly morally corrupt and outwardly physically corrupt. And the corruption is progressive, both physically and inwardly morally. And the total result of all of this is that what we see when the fall happened is that man's two lower elements, his body and his soul, rebelled against God and united against the rule of the spirit, cutting us off from him and, in effect, killing the spirit part of us. And most times when you read through the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you will find that state of being, that cut-off state of being, as described as being in the flesh, being in the body, or being in the body of sin. And this, that cut-off being, is the nature that all of us received when we were born into this world. That's the nature that we were all born into, this corrupt, fallen nature that's spiritually dead. And that's the reality of where we would be without Christ. Now, the good news is that there is a fix. There is a fix. There is a fix. And ever since the time that mankind fell, we've tried all sorts of things throughout history to repair what went wrong at the very beginning. Some people will choose to ignore it and say it doesn't exist. Some people will try and quiet that still small voice inside of them and say, I don't need to deal with this. Some people will try and drown out that voice and fill the void inside of them with money, sex, power, drugs, drink. Others will turn to religion and traditions and trying to do as many good things as they can possibly do to make up for the bad things inside of them, or the bad things that they've done previously. But the problem with all of these approaches, the problem with all of these things, is that even the good things that can come out of that can happen out of some of these things, even those, they never really address the problem, because they never go far enough, and they can't go far enough, because we're not just broken, we're dead. And no amount of ignoring it will help. Burying it won't help. Attempting to patch it over with good deeds will not help. Following the rules and regulations will not help. And this is what Jesus said when he talked to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee amongst the Jews when Jesus walked the earth. In fact, he was part of the ruling elite, part of the Sanhedrin, part of the religious leaders of the time. And Jesus said this to him. Jesus replied in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Again, it will come up on the screen for you. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. See, Jesus knew that a dead person doesn't need rules, they don't need regulations, they need rebirth, they need regeneration. They need rebirth and regeneration of the Spirit. And that process of rebirth starts in each of us when we choose to receive by faith the seed of the Word of God into our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 says this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." And the seed that is divine, eternal, and imperishable will bring about a life that has all of those qualities as well. That seed that we receive by faith requires work after. It requires work from the Holy Spirit to make it grow and bring out the potential that's within it into all of our lives. That's what Jesus meant when he said that the Spirit, capital S, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, gives birth to spirit, our spirit. A regenerated spirit. And the regenerated life that's brought about through the power of the Holy Spirit reproduces the nature of Jesus in us. So Jesus, the personal Word of God, is produced out of the preached Word of God in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of all of that, because of that regeneration, we get to enter into a new relationship with God that happens with that regeneration. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." Not one with him in soul, not one with him in body, but one with him in spirit. The Bible tells us God is spirit and we must worship him in spirit and truth. And so in order to be united with him, we must have a spirit. And the only way that can come about is through the regeneration, that rebirth, being born again, when we choose to accept by faith the seed that we receive from the Word of God. And the ultimate purpose of all of that regeneration is to restore our union with God. And we're brought back to life in that. And we must remain dependent on Jesus, just as Jesus remained dependent on the Father. And it's all about restoration of correct relationship. Restoration of correct relationship. And all of what I've just said, everything we've already covered, was my introduction. Because that brings us to a point where we can start to answer the question, how do we maintain a healthy soul and spirit? And it all hinges on getting that relationship right. It all comes down to that. And I want to talk quickly about three main functions of the spirit and three main functions or facets of the soul, because that will help us understand how that relationship is supposed to work. Now, firstly, the soul. Now, you could sum up what the soul is, I think, quite easily by saying the soul is the ego. It's the self. It's the part of a person that begins sentences with the word I. And the soul has three main facets that I want to talk about today. The first is the will. Now, the will says, I want, or I don't want, or I will, or I won't. And this is the part of your being that determines the course of your life. The second part is the intellect, or the mind. And the mind says, I think. It functions with reason. It deals with concepts and ideas and problems. You see, the spirit has direct knowledge, and the spirit says, I know God, I know I have eternal life. But the mind deals with concepts and ideas and reasoning, and revelation belongs in the realm of the spirit. Theology belongs in the realm of the soul. And finally, we have the emotions. Now, emotions are the part of our souls that say, I feel. And this is what leads to the instability that we can feel in our souls. I don't know if you've ever been at a point where you feel up one moment and down the next. You can feel happy or sad. You can feel your moods being influenced by what's going on around you, what you're seeing happening to those you love, perhaps. But the spirit responds to a God who never changes. So the spirit is where our joy comes from. The soul responds to a world that's in continual flux. And because God gave us a free will, the soul determines the direction of the life, of our lives. It can either respond to the spirit or it can rebuff the spirit. It can respond to the spirit or rebuff the spirit. Now let's have a look at the spirit. The Spirit has three functions, again, that I want to talk about just quickly now. The first is worship. We've already read it, what he's spoken about it this morning, John 4:23-34. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Worship is the attitude of the regenerated spirit in the presence of God. Until your spirit is regenerated, you will never know what real worship is. It's the response of man's spirit's privilege of being united with God. Secondly, the Spirit allows fellowship as well. Fellowship, it allows us sharing the secrets of God. How amazing is this? It allows us to worship in unknown languages. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to the people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit." See, the mind can be inactive, but the Spirit can share secrets with God. This is the fullest of expression of friendship with God, is in that he reveals things to our spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." See, the mind is a function of the soul and can be completely inactive, but the mind can be completely in neutral, but the spirit can still be active and fruitful, sharing in fellowship with God when we speak in tongues. And finally, the Spirit also receives revelation. It allows us to receive revelations. 1 Corinthians chapter 2:9-12, it says this: "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. The body can't do it. The mind can't do it. The only way to perceive what God is revealing is through the Spirit. It's only through the Spirit communing, it's only through the Holy Spirit communing with our spirit that we receive revelation into things that we otherwise just wouldn't understand. I think, to put it simply, the difference between the soul and the spirit is this, is that the spirit expresses God and the soul expresses self. The spirit expresses God and the soul expresses self. And see that the key to maintaining a healthy soul and a healthy spirit is getting that relationship right. You see, the soul is a battleground for spiritual forces, and we need to understand that the nature of that battle and understand God's provision for us for wholeness and health in the midst of that battleground. Having a healthy spirit and a healthy soul relies in maintaining the God-appointed relationship between the two. And it's only insofar as our souls are submitted to our spirit that is united with the Holy Spirit and submitted to God that we will maintain that health and see victory in every area of our lives. And it's in God's plan. He has a responsibility for each part of our being, our spirit, soul, and body. He has a responsibility for each of them to carry out for us to live healthily. The responsibility of the Spirit, first and foremost, then, is to maintain that unbroken communion, that worship and fellowship with God. It needs to be submitted to his will and living in unity with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit should be the lead element in our lives. I don't have time to read it now, but if you want more information on that, turn to Romans 8, read verse 1 to 11. It talks all about living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. So that's the responsibility of the Spirit. It's to be the lead element in our lives, maintaining communion, worship, and fellowship with God at all times. Now, the responsibility of the soul, God says, is to submit itself to the Spirit and deny itself. Submit itself to the Spirit and deny itself. Matthew 16, Jesus said this to his disciples: "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And I think we see that illustrated to us when we think about what it means or how a submitted soul acts in contrast to how an unsubmitted soul acts. So an unsubmitted soul says, I want, and it takes what it wants. But a submitted soul says, what I want is not as important as what God wants, and it denies itself. An unsubmitted soul says, I think, and it forms its opinions off the basis of that. But a submitted soul says, what I think is not as important as what God thinks, for his ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are higher than mine. And an unsubmitted soul says, I feel. But a submitted soul says, the way I feel is not as important as the truth that has been revealed to me through the word of God. So that's the responsibility of the soul, to submit itself to the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and deny itself. The responsibility of the body, as Kelly reminded us a couple of weeks ago, is to provide a pure temple for that Holy Spirit to dwell in and yielded parts to do the will of God. So that's what it comes down to, really. That's the crux of it, is keeping that relationship right. Keeping the body submitted to the soul, keeping the soul submitted to the Spirit, and keeping the Spirit in union with God's Holy Spirit. That's what it takes to have a healthy soul and spirit. And just as I close, I'm going to ask the band to come back and we'll have another song as we finish. But I want to just offer this in conclusion. I want to just exhort you to this, I guess. I want to say, don't be like the man in the mirror who walks away only to forget what he looks like. You know, certain studies have shown that as humans, we can look in the mirror up to 71 times a day. 71 times a day. I wonder what our lives would be like if we looked in the mirror of God's word 71 times a day. They'd probably be a lot different to how they are now. The Bible says that we are to be transformed through the renewing of our mind. We're not to conform to the pattern of this world. And I understand that there is a certain comfort in conformity, but God calls us to live outside of our comfort zone. And he calls us to be transformed daily by the renewing of our mind, which comes from reading his word and using it as a mirror, holding it up to ourselves, reminding ourselves of who we really are as revealed to us through God's word and by his Spirit. I want to just exhort you to don't just listen to the word. Do what it says. And that includes a part I think a lot of people forget, which is believing what it says about who you are and walking in that reality. Even when your mind, even when your soul suggests, I don't matter, and that nagging voice inside you whispers, you're not worth it, don't be led by your mind. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Even when the enemy comes at you with lies and accusations, when he reminds you of things you've done in your past that you'd rather forget about, when he tries to label you with guilt and shame, don't listen. Don't allow the lies of the enemy to take root in your life. Don't be led by the lies of the enemy. Be led by the Spirit. And even when the fear creeps in the dead of night, even when the worries for your family come, even when the concerns over your health come, even when you wake up in the middle of the night dreading to go to work the next day, even when the very thing that you dreaded the most rears its head in your life, don't be ruled by fear. Be led by the Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in the order that we may also share in his glory. My exhortation to you today is be led by the Spirit. Don't listen to outside influences. Don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to the world. Be led by the Spirit. And be rest assured that the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. Finally, I want to close with with the prayer that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians that we've already looked at today. And I just want to pray this over you. I'm going to add the other verse onto it that we didn't read earlier because it's super important. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.